Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want to start a little unorthodox today because I want to actually start this sermon with a prayer. If you'd all bow your heads, please. Almighty Father, ever-living and holy God, you are the one that has to deliver the messages for our understanding and for our knowledge. And therefore, I hand this now into your hands to deliver what you have determined needs to be said. In Jesus Christ's most holy name, amen. Now, as you can imagine, I'm calling in the big guns. And there's a reason for that. Today, I want to address the subject of atonement. And namely, that this is the Day of Atonement. Explain a little more about it. Now, everyone is aware that in Leviticus 23 is where atonement is mentioned. It's actually starting in verse 27, but I'm not turning there. Instead, I want to sidestep. I want to go to Exodus 21, verse 6. Exodus 21, verse 6 is our focus verse. But we're going to read 21, verse 1. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve you for 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he'll go out by himself. If he comes in married with his wife, then he'll go out with his wife. If his master, however, has given him a wife, and she has bore him sons and daughters, the wife and children shall be his master's and not go out with him. Therefore, if by reason of falling in love with his wife and his children, he decides, I don't want to leave my master. I want to stay with my master. He has the right to give up his personal freedom to do that. And that's what verse 6 is all about. His master shall take him to the judges. That is, those individuals in a city who usually sat around the gate of the city and made the big decisions. The elders, the leaders, the princes, the priests, the Levites, all of these people. And he will explain the case. This man came into my household 6 years ago. The law states that I have to free him. I am freeing him. I have made provision for him out of my abundance so that he can start a new life. However, he has opted to stay. Therefore, before you today, and this I'm paraphrasing because it's not all here, before you today, I am agreeing to him remaining in my house forever. And you know what they had to do for this agreement to be done? They had to take him to the door. Post. A door post. A side wood at the side of a door. Put his ear to it and stick a gnaw through it. Usually through the earlobe. You might say, isn't that barbaric? But it just means that if you see any fellas walking around with earrings, you know what they belong to somebody. That's all it really means. But what did this do for this individual? His rights as a citizen of Israel change. He is now a permanent servant to his master. He has literally made the decision of his own free will that he is going to remain in service to this man's house forever. Can't be changed. He can't remove that little hole out of his ear. We might say it might grow out, but no, there'll always be that imprint. That's the point. That was why it was witnessed. That was what it's all about. Everyone knows this. But what's this got to do with atonement? That's the question. The answer? Everything. Because we need to understand that what we are looking for in this little obscure law that roughly is about 3,500 years old, approximately, is actually a reflection of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to recognize Christ when we read these things. So, let's find Christ. The biggest problem that we have in understanding the love of God is being able to comprehend that God himself became human. The reason we have difficulties with that is because the concept of having pre-existed with understanding and power, and giving all that up, divesting thyself, as it were, of everything to take on the form of a servant, doesn't make much sense to us. But there was a reason why God determined that this was necessary. And it's all in this little bit here. And the reason that we're going here is because the Father determined that he was going to get a bride for his son. If we move down to verse 7 of Exodus 21, we notice that what was done for a male was not the same for a female. But as we will see, that's not correct either. But we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 7. If a man sells a daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. So after 6 years, she cannot be set free. But if she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. Immediately we see that the female servant in this circumstance has been sold with the condition of marriage. Totally different from the male servant. If on the other hand, instead of himself, he's betrothed her to his son, he will deal with her according to the customs of a daughter. So, this isn't as bad as you might initially have thought from the wording. Let me put it another way. Rich man, big house, lots of land, plenty of servants. Besides, he's going to get a bride for his son. Determines to buy a girl for that purpose. So she's a servant, a slave. Her rights have been sold to him by her parents. But the law states he has to treat her like a daughter, which means that her status has rose to be equal with the rest of his children, right across the board. And that changes how she's treated. She's now dressed in the clothes that his children would be dressed in. She's now fed with the food that his children would be fed with. Everything has changed in her life for the better because this is what is happening. And for this reason, the 6 year period no longer applies to her because she is to become a permanent part of the home. There is a few other aspects. If, for example, she's married to the eldest son, and he dies, it's her father-in-law's responsibility to ensure that she is married to the next in line, because she has to produce children that will succeed or inherit all things or the rights of the eldest. So even though the next son is now the inheritor, the child she bears through him will be the next one to inherit. Very, very important. We know that the Sadducees tried to trick Jesus with one of these questions. They said, there was a man, and he met a woman for his son. And he had 7 sons. And he married her to the first, but she didn't give him any children, and the man died. So he married her to the second, and the same thing happened. And he went through all seven. Who's she going to be? Whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? Jesus said, no, you've got the wrong end of the stick here, lads. No marriage in the resurrection. When she died, her marriage ended. When her husband died, her marriage ended. You see, all these are the things that we need to understand. They know the rules of passing down with regard to inheritance. So, a male is treated different from a female. We've got that, right? We understand that that's what the Bible says. Okay, Deuteronomy 15, verse 17. Says you, what's that about? Well, it's the same story. However, I want to bring up to you one little difference. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 15. Then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he will be your servant forever. So far, no argument. That's what it said in the last time, isn't it? Also, to your female servants, do likewise. Whoa, hang on a minute. Isn't that a contradiction? Did we not just describe and explain that this didn't apply to the females? What's this mean? As we have highlighted in Exodus, the reason the female didn't go out is under the condition that she had been set aside for marriage. But what if a woman ran into a bit of bother? She was a widow, she had children of her own, she couldn't deal with different things. And she forced herself into a situation where she had to sell herself as a servant to one of her local countrymen. Would she have to stay there with her children forever? No. The circumstances was that in 6 years she would be released. Appropriate compensation will be given to her to allow her to be able to start afresh. But if she, for whatever reason, determined that she didn't want to go, then the awl and the ear have to be played out again. It does apply to the female under those circumstances. So you see, this is all about beginnings, decisions, making determination as to restarting. And that's what atonement is all about. You see, atonement recognizes the end of something. The ability to make a new decision and a new start, or to determine to continue with what you're doing. And that's one of the reasons why we're asked to afflict ourselves on this day. Now, the concept of fasting on the Day of Atonement causes a lot of distress to many people, especially coffee drinkers. They can go quite crazy, you know. All that coffee going through their system, not getting there that day. I have an individual that I work with, and if he doesn't get his coffee in the mornings, he can't do his work. He's the boss, so I can't keep him away from the coffee. But no, seriously. That's it. He stops. He has to have his coffee, and if he doesn't, it's just not right. He doesn't feel right the whole day. Once he gets his coffee, no bother. He's set up for the day. So, I mean, there is this problem when people fast and afflict themselves and they're not taking food or water for 24 hours, they discover that they have quite a lot of little things that they're addicted to. They need. And they find that not getting them results in sore heads, tiredness, lack of energy, all of these things. So why does God ask you to afflict yourself on atonement? For two reasons. The first is because he wants you to concentrate on a very important decision. And that decision we are, I promise, going to get to at some point in the sermon. Just check the time. And we're starting now. On the other hand, The second reason is he's asking you something that's hard. It's not impossible. In fact, in the scale of things, it's probably the least difficult thing we can be asked. But he has asked it because he wants us to understand that we have to be willing to obey him if we belong to him, if we are owned by him. When God tested Abraham back at the beginning, he gave him a lot of different little ideas of what he wanted him to do. Do this, go there, follow that. And Abraham did it. And because of this willingness to obey, God entered into a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant involved, as we know, circumcision. Circumcision, in its simplest form, is having a removed piece of flesh taken off so that you belong to someone else. It shows ownership. Having your ear split with an awe removes a small piece of flesh which shows ownership. Remember this, ownership. In both cases, in Abraham's case, it's of course the owner is God. Abraham was the servant of God, and that was what had been agreed. In the servant's case, he belongs to his master. He's given up his rights. He's now a whole new being. But what about in Jesus' case? He was pierced. He lost quite a significant bit of skin. He had a spear thrust into him. Pierced, again, was used for that. You say, well, that was different. He was being executed. But there's a problem. It's a problem that we all miss. Jesus couldn't die for you unless you had the right of ownership over him. You might say, how does that work? Well, give it a bit of consideration. If I, in the Old Testament, wanted to make a sacrifice to God, can I go to my neighbor's field and pick the best looking sheep there and go to the temple and offer it to God? Would that be acceptable? Of course not. Because it's costing me nothing. I just got it out of your man's field. That's the problem. If God presents us with Jesus Christ, and Jesus lives a perfect life, and everything is hunky-dory all the way down the line, and then God accepts that life on our stead, what relevance is that to us? We didn't do anything. We have no ownership. We have no say over this matter. I know we look at it from a different perspective, but I think it's time we started looking at what the Bible actually teaches with regard to this. Why do we have this in Exodus 21 verse 6? It's because it tells us how an individual becomes the property of others. How a free person can freely give up their rights to become another's property. Now, in law, if you have become another's property, you are theirs to do with whatever they wish. And that was the decision that Jesus had to wrestle with in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was about to step away from God, from God's full, complete control in his life, to sell himself, as it were, as the offering to mankind. And for that to happen, he had to allow his flesh to be pierced. That's what the law required. He had to be presented before the rulers and the legal authorities of the day and be approved as an acceptable sacrifice. And they did. When they pierced him, they agreed he was theirs to do with as they wished. And God agreed. He is now yours. You have made him yours when you hung him to a cross. That's what made him yours. Now when he dies on the cross, he represents all of mankind. Every last member of this world. Because that's who killed him. For the Jews, the priests, the Pharisees, all the lawgivers and all the people that were there agreed to him being executed. They approved. They gave it. But it was the Romans, as the empire in charge of that day, who actually fulfilled the execution for all the world. So he died for everybody, completely. Not just one people, not just one small group, for everybody. Sometimes we don't really understand that. We don't comprehend that this atonement that was made for us is complete. And that Jesus wrestled with it because of what it meant. He wrestled and found it very difficult. And that's what God is asking of you today. He has given you one day a year where he wants you to remember that he has asked you a question. He has made it possible for you to experience his gift of life. And because you are alive, he has suggested to you that you might want to stay alive. You might want to retain life. He wants to present it to you as a permanent gift. But in order for you to receive that gift, you have to agree. Not to receive the gift. He's willing to freely give you that. You have to agree to yield your freedom. All of it. Will you agree, like Jesus did, to take your cross to be with him? By definition, to be pierced and become his property. The Spirit uses different words for this. Circumcision of the heart, a change of the mind, a new heart, a new mind. All of these things referring to the same thing. But this is what we're being asked. Because until the day the decision is complete, i.e. we die or Christ returns, until one of those two events happen, we are free to say no. You might have said, I accept Jesus Christ when I was 14 years old and I've never changed my mind from it. That might be true. You could be 98 years old and change your mind. Therefore, this has to be understood. This is your decision. Your life, your decision, whether or not you want to live and live at peace with God. That's what atonement's about. You need time to think about it. You need to seriously give it some thought. Because what God's asking you to do is to remain forever. Not 6 years, nor 60 years, nor 600 years, nor 6,000 years, nor 6 million years, nor 6 billion years, nor 6 trillion years. It never comes to an end. Because you are being given as a bride, as a government, as a cohort. You are the daughter of God. Marriage is only until death. But in Christ's position, death is no longer an option. And when you change, death is going to disappear forever. And you can search the Bible up and down, because while there are permissions given for a man to put away his wife, there is nowhere where a wife can put away her husband. Nowhere. Can't be done. It's not allowed. So you are stuck with Christ if you decide to go that way. Because I assure you, on a promise from the Father, Christ will never reject you. He will never push you away. He will never remove you. And he will never cause you the desire to want to be away from him. This is something you have to understand. This is marriage. That's what atonement is asking you to consider. Are you at this time prepared to agree to be part of his family? The payment is made. Now the individuals are being talked with. When Abraham wanted to get a wife for his son Isaac, he didn't want to go to the local area. Anyone would have been happy to provide him with a wife. It was a custom. But instead he took his servant and he sent his servant back to his home country. And he says, go back to my peoples and there find a wife for my son. God has also called a wife for his son from his children, from his own, made in his likeness, formed for this very purpose. But he gave you the free will to determine. And that's what we see with Rebecca. She was overwhelmed when she saw the gifts. She was overwhelmed when she saw all of this bounty and these stories of this man of such great wealth that lived far away. And when the servant said, look, we need to go immediately. We can't delay. Her family were very reluctant for her to go. They didn't want her to leave immediately. They wanted to take the customary time for her to make her goodbyes. That's about a year, by the way. No, they wanted to make these arrangements, have this opportunity, and also to give her time to give it proper thought. And that's important. But she was asked, would she go? And she determined there and then, yes. The moment she did that, the moment she left her father's house and began going towards being the bride for Isaac, she became a daughter of Abraham. And as such, we know that the moment she arrived, she was put into the tent of Sarah, who was now deceased. All of these things we understand because they all point to us and Christ. They all relate to the same story. And in atonement, that's what we've got to remember. This day is to us to stop and focus on the seriousness of what is before us. Christ, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, is pierced for our transgressions. In Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, he takes on the form of a servant for us. Now, how often have you read that? He takes on the position of a servant. Have you ever thought, whose servant? You immediately thought it was God, didn't you? We all did. I thought it too. In fact, I thought up until last night. And as I was talking about this thing and saying, well, he had to become a servant of God, it was as if somebody tapped me on the shoulder and says, well, that would be pointless. He's the Son of God. He had to become the servant of man. What? But of course he had to become the servant of man, because he had to become the property of man in order to be able to be sacrificed. He couldn't be sacrificed as the Son of God. He only could be sacrificed as the servant of man. And that's what he is. The suffering servant. The Bible proclaims it throughout the thing. Afflicted for us. Bearing our injury. Bearing our sin. Bearing our sickness. All of these things tell us. Hebrews 2 verse 17 reminds us that Jesus was made like us in every way so that he could be tried as we are. In every way. We know that Jesus relinquishes his own authority in order for this to happen. All of these things take time. In Revelations 1, verse 7, we're told that every eye, well, now think about this, every eye will see him, the one whom they pierced. Who pierced him? Mankind pierced him. What does piercing mean? Ownership. They will all see him coming. This refers not that God will see him. It refers to us seeing him. Coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one whom we pierce. The one whom we declare to be our servant and therefore worthless, that we could sentence to death. The stone the builder rejected. Do you see how the Bible builds all of these to form a pattern? To form a picture of the Messiah within every context of every verse. So when we look at these things, we need to understand that. Do we need to keep atonement? Well, the answer to that question is yes and no. If you're an Israelite living in the land of Israel, yes, it's very, very important. It's part and parcel of the culture. It's part and parcel of what's required in order to be able to live in Israel. But if you're a Gentile, no. Because these rules, regulations don't apply to you. But if you're a Christian, do you still have to make this decision that is referred to in atonement? And the answer is yes. You are free. And you will remain free until you are pierced. And you haven't been pierced yet. Your heart has not been circumcised yet. Your mind has not been renewed yet. Your fleshly heart has not been changed yet. Your mortality has not become immortality, and your corruption has not become incorruption. You're free to make the decision. But once the change happens, that decision's made. And God knows your heart. He understands you. And whether it's a year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, or a lifetime, you've been given for that decision to be made. And by that I simply mean whenever you first heard the truth and started this process of learning. You have the decision to make. And it will remain yours until the end. At which time it will be acted upon by God. Jesus referred to a statement which many people frequently misunderstand. He said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in the valley of decision. And that's because some people in their heart have determined not to have God as their Lord and Master. They're not willing to obey him. They're not willing to do whatever he would ask of them. They limit it. Well, I'll go that far, but I won't go any farther. And the sad thing is that when they do that, they show that they are not willing to give up their individual freedom to make that choice. Because if you have went through that stage of being taken to the doorpost and having an awl put through your ear, if you have experienced that, you no longer have the ability to say, no, I'm not doing that. That's what it means. That's why this was not something done easily. It was something that had to be given great thought to. And that's why God wants us to think about it. So when he says in atonement, afflict yourselves for a day, he even splits the day. Think about it. You could have had a nice meal yesterday at about 5 o'clock. Would have lasted you all night. Couldn't you? The sun didn't go down around your area until about 7 minutes past seven. It was 10 past. I had an extra 2 minutes. But then again, when you woke up this morning, what did you lose? Breakfast. That was it. That was all you had to do. And after here, what are you going to lose? Tea. That's it. And all you're doing is you're shifting your evening meal a little behind. And what happens then? After 7 o'clock, and I'd be reasonably sure that most people would have the food ready to serve at the right time rather than start the process. Do not eat too late. God has thought of everything. It doesn't harm you to fast. But it does show how difficult it is to obey. And that's the point. That's the only reason you're asked to fast. To show you how hard it is to actually obey God. With something really simple. Really simple. Some people are better at it than others. Some people practice for weeks ahead of time. Therefore, it's a breeze. But other people actually find it very, very difficult. But all God wants to know is not if you will keep the Sabbath, but that you realize what it's like if he asked you to. If he asked you to do something that you had to do, how you would feel about it. And he only asked you once a year. Once a year he asked you to do this. He asked you other things throughout the year, I know. But nothing to this extreme. This is quite extreme. He's asking you not to eat or drink or work. He could have told you, oh, and you have to work hard and make it really hard for you. But no, he said, no, no work. Absolutely nothing. This one Sabbath in the year, this one time, nothing is to be done. In fact, apart from coming here and meeting, shoot, you've got out of bed. It's that type of day. So while you have to understand we're asked to do it and there's a reason for it, it's not because God wants to punish us. It's not because God wants to have control over us. But he wants us to honestly look at this decision-making process and be honest with ourselves. Are we willing to obey him? That's the question. Are we willing? And every year we get the opportunity to test ourselves out. And as I say, sometimes we find that coffee, especially if most people have a problem with coffee more than anything else, it gives them headaches. Other people go nuts because there's no bread. I know, bread of all things. But that's what it is. Then at sundown, there's a feast. In fact, everybody ends up with sore bellies the next morning because they've eaten that much, because they're making up for what they lost the day before. Isn't that how it works? Atonement. Every year it comes around. Christian church generally don't even observe it, look at it, or consider it. But they should. Not because it's a required day for salvation, but because it's a teaching aid for a decision that we have to make in our Christian walk. We need to know, are we prepared to obey God? Thank you.